In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Question 6. Where do we find the chief truths taught by Jesus Christ through the Catholic Church? The answer is, we find the chief truths taught by Jesus Christ through the Catholic Church in the Apostles' Creed. Now, we don't claim that the apostles wrote it, but that their disciples did. And those disciples were faithful to the teaching of the apostles, who were faithful to the teaching of our Lord. You'll hear me say this more than once, but our faith rests on the testimony of the 12 apostles and the apostle to the Gentiles, whose name was Saint Paul. They were the ones chosen by Christ to give his message to the world. In question 7 is the Apostles' Creed, so let's pray it together. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, the Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Immediately following that is the following passage. Many false teachers will tell the child that he is made in order to find happiness in wealth, pleasure, fame, or power. In reality, most people act as if they were made for these things, rather than to love God. Listening to these false teachers and imitating their actions will only lead to unhappiness and the loss of heaven. Well, there are many ways that we can identify a false teacher, but for right now, it is someone who says that our purpose in life is to serve ourselves and not God, and in particular to serve ourselves through pleasure, whether it be the pleasure of fame, the pleasure of power or wealth, or just sense and low bodily pleasure. There's a cartoon at the bottom of page 10, and it shows people who are either walking to heaven or running into hell. It's not a bad cartoon by any means, but I would have drawn it differently. That is, the path to unhappiness and the path to hell almost looks like it's going up, but I would put it rather sloping down, an easy walk. It's a piece of cake, easy to follow those things. But the path to heaven and to happiness, I would put that as being extremely steep, really narrow, very rocky, hard going all the way. The path to hell is easy and anybody can do it. The path to heaven, it's hard. The last paragraph at the end of the page, on page 10, says, and it's a quote from sacred scripture, of course, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who enter that way. How narrow the gate, and close the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it." The quote is, of course, from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And a little comment on that. There is only one Gospel, but it is expressed in different ways in four different books, which is why we say the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, or the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. So, to go through this catechism properly, you're going to need a Bible. But which one? Now, that's a long lesson in itself, but right now I'm going to recommend to you the Douay Rheims version of the Bible, which is the official translation that we use in the traditional Latin Mass. There are other translations which are approved by the Catholic Church, to be sure, and these can be quite useful. For example, I really like the translation of Monsignor Ronald Knox, And I have to say that my favorite of all is the King James Version, just because it is the most poetic and most beautiful translation, I think, in the English language. But go with the Douay Rheims. Get used to that, if at all possible. And at the end of each chapter, you'll see in the catechism a number of questions that are geared for children. That may or may not be of much help to you. But if you turn to page 12 in the catechism, you'll find something that you should do at the end of each lesson that will be of great help for you, and that is to read those passages of sacred scripture, to read them on your own. So again, at the end of each lesson, at the end of each chapter, if you will, in the catechism, I'll recommend a habit to be acquired and a prayer either to be memorized or reviewed. And the habit this time is, try to acquire the habit of bowing your head at the Holy Name, and at the name of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and at the name of the Saint of the Day, or at the name of our Holy Father the Pope. Again, for the Holy Name, our Lord Jesus Christ, the head is bowed low. Name of the Blessed Virgin, about halfway down. Name of the Pope or the Saint of the Day, just a little bit. If you can acquire those habits, it will go a long way to help you respect, especially the name of the Lord. And for the prayer, try to begin memorizing the Apostles' Creed. Just say it once a day, and know it by heart. Continuing with the questions, on page 13 of the Catechism, at the top it says, Lesson number 2, God and His Perfections. And then it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. So what the Catechism is going to do is to break down, if you will, a comment on each of the articles of the Creed. And notice, if someone asks me if I believe in evolution, I'll say no, I believe in God. Darwin's theory of evolution has to do with science, not belief. That's another subject to talk about as to whether his theory is good or bad science. But for right now, we're talking about belief. So the first line of the creed is, I believe in God. That's the first part. Now, right under that, there's a cartoon that has Adam and Eve naked before God, and all kinds of people, skeptics, scoff at the book of Genesis and saying, oh, come now, were we really naked? How can you possibly put up with the cold weather without any clothes or that kind of business? Well, above all, their nakedness is symbolic of living in a completely transparent way before God and each other. No hidden agendas, no hiding. A life without lies or deception of any kind. And that describes how we used to be in the Garden of Eden. We can approach it through that long and difficult narrow path of going to heaven. We can start to live that way ourselves in matrimony, where one spouse has no deception, no lies to the other. But it's hard work to get back to the garden. Well, this lesson has to do with God's perfections. The word perfect is from the Latin, per facere, means something done all the way through, as opposed to halfway. So to understand the perfections of God, we mean first that he exists and has always existed without help or assistance from anyone or anything. Of no other being can this be said. Let me read now through some of these perfections from 8 to 10. What do we mean when we say that God is the supreme being? When we say that God is the supreme being, we mean that he is above all creatures, the self-existing and infinitely perfect spirit. And supreme, here, suprema from the Latin, it means highest. What is spirit? Question 9. A spirit is a being that has understanding and free will, but no body, and will never die. God is a spirit. A body has to be in a certain definite place, but a spirit does not. A spirit is more real than a body, since a body can be destroyed, but a spirit cannot. God is the most real being there is, but to picture God, we usually draw a kind, elderly man. This comment here about a spirit being more real than a body, I think you'll find that in many ways in life. You get to know somebody, you get to know their qualities, you admire their qualities, and as you're talking to them, what you admire often is their spirit. You're not focusing on their elbows or their ankles or the length of their nose. That seems almost beside the point about their body. What you most admire is the spirit which is coming through their conversation and through the way that they look, perhaps, the way they look at us. Number 10. What do we mean when we say that God is self-existing? When we say that God is self-existing, we mean that he does not owe his existence to any other being. And in the interior life, one more comment about this being real. As you go on in the interior life, if you pursue this, you will discover that God is more real than even the chair that you're sitting on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.